get to where I need to get to. And we are now going to start in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Okay, of chapter 10 of Hebrews. If I can find my spot, we'll go. Maybe you should, here we go. I was going to say, maybe you should fellowship for a few more minutes. We're good. Okay, well, it's great to have you here, and we are, before we start our teaching, here was the other announcement. We had, I think, 22 people signed up for the new foundations class that's going to start in about 2 or 3 weeks. We have about 22 people signed up. If you signed up, everybody but one person said 9 a.m. was the best on Sundays. I'm not making fun of that one person. I'm just telling you. Everybody wrote on here except for one person. 9 a.m. before church on Sunday is the best time. We're working right now, and we think this is where it's going to happen, but see me for... You guys hot? That's funny. It was about 55 degrees in here when we first got here today. The boiler broke again, and we've had Pat come fix it real quick. So maybe open a window in the back, Jeff, or something. Right by Edie. No, not by Edie. Sorry, not by Edie. But we had about 22 people, and we're trying to get this... this will be amazing. There's a third floor classroom in Lincoln Square that we've reserved and we're excited about, and it's beautiful, and we think we're going to have it in that classroom because we have so many people, 9 a.m. You just keep listening and send out information. Oh my goodness. Oh well. We'll send out information about that. Listen to what I told the class today, who graduated today, by the way. So stand up if you graduated today. Stand up if you graduated today. Stand up. So fantastic. It was. It's a blessed time. It's a 14-week study called Foundations of the Faith. I think if you take Foundations of the Faith and get through that, like if you're new to the Bible and stuff, or if you're old to the Bible like me or older than me, guess what's going to happen? When you come in here on Sunday mornings, it's going to give you a framework, building blocks of the Christian faith. You're going to be able to follow along here in a different way, I think, in a better way, in a good way, in a deeper way. So if you want to sign up for Foundations of the Faith, see me after. We'll get you signed up for that, okay? That was my other announcement. I'm also told, so I got to do this, that there's some birthdays this week. Raise your hand if you have a birthday this week. Somebody else told me about a birthday. Oh, wow, look, everybody has got, Debbie's got a birthday, Lorraine. Somebody's pointing, Linda, Jan Tipton. I said Lorraine. So here's what we'll do. We're just going to say to you. Well, we could do, four. Anybody else have a birthday close? All right. Well, let's just do it. We're going to say happy birthday to all of you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear all of you. Happy birthday to you. Clap for them. So good stuff. Okay, we're ready to go. Hebrews chapter 10. We're getting through the book of Hebrews. We're saying and thinking as we pray about this, that your heart is going to soar, S-O-A-R, just like the writers the readers who originally read this letter, their hearts soared as the writer of Hebrews was straightening out something for them, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. See, that's why we're here. Quite frankly, if Jesus Christ isn't who Jesus Christ says he is and God says he is, and was and will always be, I frankly wouldn't be here, and neither would you. In fact, Paul says you'd be silly to be here if Jesus Christ didn't die and rise again. We would just be whistling in the wind, so to speak. It'd be futile. And so we're learning, aren't we, the supremacy of Christ. The writer to the Hebrews was worried that the Hebrew Christians, those who'd come out of the Jewish faith, were slipping back into the things that their law prescribed for them. When Hebrews is telling us in several places leading up through chapter 10 that Jesus Christ is better than the prophets. And that's, you all say, well, big deal, because you don't really, didn't know Ezekiel and Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah. Did I get them? I got the major ones. Don't say minor. But see, they were the confidants of God. So to say better than that is a pretty big deal for these Jewish Christians. Jesus Christ, the writer tells us, is better than the angels, which I've said every week that we've talked about this. Some of them thought that the angels took the message of men to God and then took the message of God to men. You see it with Jacob's ladder in the book of Genesis, which Jesus said, I am that ladder. In other words, Jesus said, I'm better because I come and bring the hand of God and the hand of men and bring them together. By what? By a better sacrifice. Well, he said he's better than the prophets. He said he's better than the angels. This writer said Jesus is. But the writer also said that he was better than Moses. You're sitting there like, okay, pastor, just jump over that. We get it. But to them, very radical. Moses was the guy for them. The one that God spoke with and talked with. And God declared, Moses, I'll meet you above the mercy seat. My presence, remember, in one way that you could summarize the Bible, it's this. It's all about the presence of the Lord. They were about his presence in the garden. They walked with him and they talked with him. It was about after they fell, after we fell, Adam and Eve fell and rebelled in sin. It was about his presence in the tabernacle. You could read, remember there was a cloud during the day and a fire at night. And the Bible shows us that the Israelites wouldn't move without that leading, the presence of God. And then, of course, the presence was inside the tent that they always carried around. Inside the tent, the presence of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, the weight, the heaviness, the substance was in that back room of the two-roomed tent. And if you weren't here for the two-roomed talk, teaching, it's about 2 or 3 weeks ago, get the tape. You're going to need to know what were in these rooms. But in the back room was the presence of God. And oh, by the way, guess what the ending of the story is in the Bible? Well, let me back up. Jesus came and tabernacled among us, John 1 tells us, presence. But the end of the story, the last couple books of the whole book, the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, is that God is going to come and live with us. Or we're going to live with him. That's a better way of saying it. You get it? The Bible's all about us being in the presence of the Lord, the safest and healthiest and wholesome, most wholesome and best place we can ever be. But see, in the Old Testament, it was hard to get there. In the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord lived and resided at the tent. And the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that one guy, one time a year, on Yom Kippur, Leviticus 16, could go in after he'd done all the ceremonial washings, and he entered in, and he sprinkled sacrificial blood there for his sin and for the sin of the nation, and he could do it one time a year, and it was kind of scary, and it was very complicated and very complex to get back to the presence of God. You see it? And if you don't know that, you kind of don't know what's happening here when I'm about ready to talk about in Hebrews 10. In Leviticus, let me back up. In Israel, in the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes. Why am I holding up seven fingers? There were 12 tribes, and one of the tribes was a guy named Levi. And from that tribe came all the people who worked around the tabernacle, which later became a permanent structure called the temple. And these guys ministered all around that holy place. And only if you came from the line of Aaron, inside the line of Levi, you could actually go in and be a priest and do the sacrificial stuff. And these people sacrificed, according to the book of Leviticus, several types of sacrifices. Most of them required blood. And the Bible tells us that these sacrifices covered over the sins of the people, but didn't take them away. It covered over the sins of the people. But didn't take them away. And for years, all this bloody, gory stuff. Some say during the Passover, when everybody was required to come back to Jerusalem, some say, listen to this, over 300,000 lambs slaughtered during the Passover. Think about that now. And there's a stream that comes out of the old city. You read about it in the Bible. It's called the Kidron. It's a little stream. And just the blood was all throughout that whole area, the smells and the shrieks. And over again, they're being sacrificed. And for years, God's pounding it in the head of his people that sin requires a death. Now, with that backdrop, let me turn with you to the chapter in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. We've gotten to the part now where in Hebrews chapter 8, we've talked about a better covenant. Jesus Christ, listen to this, ministers according to a better covenant. A better covenant. A covenant is a contract. And in chapter 8, we saw that there's a better covenant. There's better promises now between the old covenant and the new covenant. The new covenant is what he instituted. Remember when Jesus was passing on to Paul, he said, remember when he said in the New Testament, you're going to drink this. This is the covenant in my blood, this new covenant. He was instituting a new covenant of grace and mercy and a different way to God. He was the provision to God. In other words, all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament were pointing to a reality. I love it. Reality. Don't you love reality? I know you love reality. Just turn on a reality TV show and watch the... I'm kidding. Reality. Reality. I say this. You say it. You do it. You know the difference between the shadow of something and the real thing. You know how I know? Because you have pictures in your house of people that you love. And the shadow of that is the picture. But when the real thing comes, like at Thanksgiving or something, you don't go and kiss and hug the picture. That would be silly. You go and kiss and hug the real thing, the person, right? Am I right? So we're talking, you love reality, so do I. We love reality, unless, of course, it's that crazy uncle who always destroys Thanksgiving. No. So there is a better covenant that Jesus ministers according to. There's a better sanctuary. It's the heavenly sanctuary. We talked about it last week in chapter 9. And now we are saying, listen to this. This should make your heart soar. You can now come into the presence of God, not based on animal sacrifices, because you now place your trust in Jesus Christ. You place your trust in Jesus Christ, who's the perfect mediator between God and men. He takes the hand of man and the hand of God, and because of the wounds in his hands and in his feet and his side and the blood and the back and then the death and the resurrection, he acts as a mediator interceding for us. Not up there going, oh my gosh, Tim screwed up again. Lord, can you forgive him? No, he's saying, Lord, Father, because of all that I've accomplished, Tim comes in and come have access, and so can all of you. That's Hebrews, folks. And here, look at this. We're going to talk now about this fantastic thing, this better sacrifice, Jesus Christ himself. Okay, with that backdrop, here we go. I want you to understand it as you're reading it. It'll make such a difference in your life. For the law, verse 1, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. You're saying, and we talked about this last week, there's a very startling thing. It was startling for me when I was young. It's startling to me still now when I read through the Sermon on the Mount. When I go to Mark 5 and I'm doing my yearly reading, what's that? I mean Matthew 5, sorry. When I'm doing my yearly reading and I get to Matthew 5 and I get to the Sermon on the Mount, I love it. You love it. We say blessed this and blessed that, and you're riding high and you love it, and you're salt and light and Christ fulfills the law. And then Jesus gets real and he says, oh, you think you're not a murderer? You ever hated anybody? You think you'd never committed adultery? You ever lusted after somebody? And then somebody talks to him and Jesus is saying to us in the last verse of chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount that continues on into 6 and 7, therefore you'll be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's like, Hold on here for a minute. Perfect. And all of you say to yourself, and so do I ain't perfect. I'm not perfect. I've sinned and I've fallen short. And the things that I think. Oh, by the way, in that same chapter, a little earlier on, I say to you, verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You say, wait a minute, scribes and Pharisees, they learned the entire Old Testament. I ain't done that. By memory, the first five books, they memorize this stuff. They pray 18 times a day. They wear holy stuff. People look up to them. It doesn't feel like I'm as righteous as them. And then you get into the Bible. And you know that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ can make you, hold on, perfect. By his, listen, up on the cross, he took what was coming to you for the penalty that you should have paid for your sin and my sin. In fact, look at this. Look at this. It's been this way since the beginning. Oh man, on January 1st and 2nd, I got out my little Bible and it was so wonderful. I read the first chapter and it was God created this. He's so big and so amazing. He's so big and he's so amazing. And then, you know, you get to chapter 2 and oh, it's just going so wonderful. I mean, it's just so fantastic. And God makes all these trees and he makes all of them and says, hey, Adam, hey, Eve, any one of these trees, just go for it. Just eat as much as you want. Now, I'm going to plant this one little tree right here in the middle of the garden. You stay away from that one. Oh, man, my Bible reading's going so well. It's so fantastic. It's so cheery and upbeat. And God says, if you eat in that tree, you'll surely die. Die. Both physically and spiritually, well, you know the story. They ate. They rebelled. And the Bible tells us in Romans that sin entered the world through one man, but then spread to each of us. We're all sinners. Ezekiel goes later on and it says, the soul that sins shall die. I got news for you. Unless the Lord comes back first. Let me see. Let's see here. Yep. 100% of you are going to die physically. So am I. We're all going to die. Unless the Lord comes back first, of course. And the Bible told us in the last chapter, it's appointed once to die. You just got one time. And then comes the judgment. So here's what I'm trying to tell you is, Hebrews is serious business. Because the Hebrew says that this sacrifice, the one under this covenant, Jesus Christ himself, not only the priest, the great high priest, but also what priest in the Old Testament would lay down on the altar and say, slit my throat? Nobody. But the priest, Jesus Christ, the great high priest, the one who mediates between God and man, actually sacrificed himself. The perfect sacrifice, all these sacrifices in the Old Testament pointing to Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, it's appointed once to die and then the judgment. And the judgment will be for you who surrender your life to Christ. Oh, you're in the blood of my son? Come on in. But the judgment for those who've not surrendered their life to Christ, right, is to be eternally separated from God. So why am I telling you all this? Because the Bible here says that this sacrifice makes us perfect. It clears up everything I was worried about in Matthew 5. And so are you when you read it. I have to be perfect. Up on the cross, Jesus, all of our sins were imputed to him. We surrender our lives to Christ, the perfect high priest, the perfect sacrifice. The Bible tells us what we get back is the righteousness of God. Oh, okay. No big deal. No, that's a big deal. He did it all that you can come in. So that when you see perfect here, you understand that he's making you mature in Christ, but that you've received his righteousness. Oh my goodness. What a heart of gratitude. What a heart that's soaring high above the heavens. If you're sad and dry and dusty, you're having a tough time in your Christian life, here it is for you. Dwell on these things. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the world, that you've been made righteous by the blood of Christ. Come on. Make you perfect. Here it comes. For the law was a shadow of the good things to come. It was just a shadow. One commentator says it like this. When the sun is behind, the shadow is before. When the sun is before, the shadow is behind. So was it in Christ to them of old. The sun was behind, and therefore the law or the shadow was before. To us under under grace, the sun is before, and now the ceremonies of the law, these shadows are behind you, vanished away. And here he's making this. That old covenant could never, with these same sacrifices that were offered continually, make those who approach perfect, mature, righteous. The law, so good and just and holy, pointing us to a Savior, a schoolmaster to point us to a Savior. It is good and holy, but it lacks something. And Hebrews tells you that. And what it lacks is any ability to perform it. But not under this covenant. This one makes you perfect now. You're free to perform it. So, for when they would not have ceased to be offered, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers once, listen, purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. Do you see what this does? But in these sacrifices, it's talking about sacrifices of the Old Testament now. In the sacrifices of the Levitical system, guess what happens? When you keep bringing sacrifices day after day or week after week and year after year, there's a reminder of your sins every year. I want you to catch the nuance and the subtlety here. You were to perform this in the Old Testament, but guess what happened? Every time you raised up a pet, put it on a leash, and trudged down to the priest, you were just dying inside because you know what was going to happen, and it was reminding you, even though your sin had been covered, you did it again. In other words, it was pointing to you and saying, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. The law was reminding you that you are a sinner. I don't know if you ever caught this or not, but there's this freedom in being released. The penalty's been paid for. You don't have to have any guilt anymore over your sin by the blood of Christ. Do you feel guilty for things you've done in the past? Apply the blood. Now, if you've hurt somebody, go and make it right with the people you hurt. But under God, in His economy, you, in your conscience, don't have to feel guilty anymore. When you come to a spirit-filled, born-again Christian, you're going to find a freedom from guilt. If you're not feeling that freedom, listen, no one's mad at you or upset, but if you're not feeling the freedom of guilt, guess what you might be doing? Putting yourself back under the law. Oh, I must go to the Bible study 75 times a week, or a year, sorry. I know Pastor Tim was at the prayer thing 48 times last year. I'm going to try 49. I'm going to put more money in the box than they do. I'm going to be on committees and serve, 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 and try to get my way back to God. Now, are all those things good things and can be freeing and you can do them in freedom? Of course. But none of them get you to God. Only the blood of Jesus Christ gets you there. Well, how free. And He takes away the guilt and the conscience that you have for your sin. It's amazing. But those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they're a reminder of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when He came into the world, look at this. Whoever's writing this is genius. Well, the Holy Spirit's writing it. But He gave this person great logic, right? So He's talking about how these animal sacrifices under the old covenant were insufficient. But now when He came into the world, verse 5, therefore when He came into the world. Now here is where the writer of Hebrews, you're going to have to think with me here for a minute. He quotes a version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but it also later on in an important event was written in Greek. And that Greek translation of the Old Testament is called the Septuagint. And the New Testament, by the way, written in Greek. Here he quotes from the Septuagint version of Psalm 40, 6 through 8. He says, hey, sacrifice and offering you didn't desire. Now watch this. Just watch this. Watch. I mean, just physically watch. Here's where Psalms is. Here's where we are currently. Here's where we are. Here's where Psalms is. I'm not being smart aleck, but kind of am. Psalms is before Hebrews. It's way before. Like, several hundred, if not 1,000 years before Jesus Christ walked the earth, this psalm was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But it's a messianic psalm, as if the Messiah is talking and God are talking, the Father and the Son. Sacrifice and offering you didn't desire. In other words, God wants obedience, not sacrifice. Oh, What he wants is something that Mike talked about here today. He doesn't want a shell of a religion in your heart. He doesn't want you to just come and go through the motions, and me either. He wants us to come as we are with all our hurts, fears, struggles, but worship him out of a free and abandoned heart. Not going through all the rituals that we have to go to that are sometimes can be empty, but sometimes can help us. But with a free heart that offers to God obedience. Listen to this. Sacrifice an offering you didn't desire, but a body you have prepared for me. It's as if Jesus is talking here. It's in the psalm, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by a human writer, as if the Messiah is talking. In other words, what's happening here, I want you to catch this, is prophetically, the Messiah, who's Jesus, is declaring the insufficiency of the Old Testament sacrifices. Oh, okay. I want you to think through that. I want you to be people who don't just regurgitate what you hear, but think about it. This was written at a time when Jesus wasn't walking the earth. And it says, sacrifice an offering you didn't desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In Revelation 13:8, it says that his body was slain before the foundation of the world, which means this whole idea of salvation was thought about way ahead of creation of the world, which means you matter in an important way. If you don't think you matter, if you're sad and downcast here today, think on this. He was slain before the foundation of the world, which means he loves you in an amazing way. But anyway, a body you've prepared for me, in burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Well, what were they for then? They were pointing to Jesus Christ. They were showing you that sin is dramatic. They were showing you that a life had to die to pay the penalty for your sin. They were telling you that substitutionary sacrifice was the way that God was going to achieve it. But he didn't achieve it totally until Jesus got here, you see. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come. In the volume of the book, it's written of me to do your will, O God. That should touch you. Because here he is, fully man, fully God. He had to be fully man, fully God. Otherwise, the sacrifice wasn't perfect. He was the only one who could accomplish it. He fulfilled the law in his life, all the righteousness of it, all the adherence to the standards. He fulfilled it, but he was also fully God, but he was also fully man. And there in the garden, he says, Lord, if there's any other way you could do this, just let this cup of wrath just pass from me. Just please, Lord. But Lord, listen. But not my will. Thine be done. He's saying here that this is the perfect sacrifice. The one that he came to give. His sacrifice of himself. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin. You didn't desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. But the will of God, listen, then he said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. He takes away, look, I want you to know this. He takes away the first covenant that he may establish the second covenant, both by blood. The first covenant established by the blood of animals. The second covenant established by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. By that will... I almost can't say it. By that will, the one that laid down his life, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Thank goodness there are three more words there. Once for all. It's over. No more striving. No more straining. No more attempts to get to God that kind of measure up, but never do. You think they're going to, but never do. Listen, by the will of God was what? That Jesus Christ would lay down his life. This sacrificial, substitutionary sacrifice. We've been sanctified. You know what that word means? Be a person who studies the words. Don't just say them because you're a Christian. You'll never have your heart sore. Sanctified, one who's been set apart for God. You've been set apart for God through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. You've been set apart for God. You've been set apart for God. There's two parts to sanctification. The setting apart part. And then also this progressive sanctification where you become more and more Christ-like. You catching me? I think of it in my weird little mind, like on two planes, not airplanes. Planes. The one plane is where you are positionally. You're sanctified. You're set apart. You have the righteousness of Christ. But practically, you still live in these old, worn-out tents that tend to war with sin against the Spirit, God tells us. So the Lord is working it out, so you're becoming more and more like His Son. And you see that worked out in us. But look, what makes it all possible, folks? Everything that makes this possible is that He laid down His life for you. And now you're sanctified, and it's once for all. Well, how about this? Here's some more advantages of the New Testament, or the New Covenant versus the Old Covenant. And every priest in the Old Testament stands. Did you know there weren't any chairs in the temple? He stands for the priests. He stands and he ministers daily, every day, and offers repeatedly the same sacrifice. I didn't say this, the Bible says it, which can never take away sins. You get that? You know, if you, I'm not a doctor, but if you got a problem inside and there's something going on there, maybe I should call the doctor up here, but anyway, and you just keep putting Band-Aids over top of it, guess what you got to do? Rip off the Band-Aid and keep putting it on just to kind of get some relief. But the doctor, he goes in and takes care of the root of the problem. Takes it out, whatever it is, and now you're well. And here, what the Bible is telling us is that the Old Testament or the Old Covenant could only be a Band-Aid. It could cover your sins, but it couldn't take them away. Your sins are as far as the east is from the west in the blood of Christ. He remembers them no more, we'll find out. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice, this is the new covenant, Jesus Christ for sins, he sat down or for sins forever. Offered one sacrifice for sins forever. He sat down. Look, he rested. He's not worried about you anymore. The provision's been made. He's not up there going, oh my gosh, I don't know if Tim could get it. He's like, don't show me. Up in heaven, he sat. He rested. He said, wow, my son gave his life to everything that I had for him. He's trusting in the blood. I'm at rest. I'm sitting down. The provision's there. Call everybody, come in. You see, you're counting on the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross and his resurrection. So Jesus has sat down because there's nothing more or better that he could do. And he sat down at a position of authority. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. What does that mean? Oh, come on. Think with me. Now think. You know what it means. God makes the world. Chapter 2 happens. He says, don't eat. They rebel. Guess what happens in chapter 4, by the way? Murder happens. The whole book of the Bible, up until the time that Jesus comes, is about a coming Messiah. The Messiah comes as a baby in diapers, the whole shooting match with a mom and a dad and brothers and sisters. He's fully God. He's fully man. He's the Lamb of God, John 1:29, that takes away the sins of the world. He grows up 30-some years. He gives his life. He dies and rises again. And now all who come to him and trust in him, who are counting on the blood, are seated in the heavenly places, Ephesians tells us. Our position right now, if you're trusting in Christ, is that you're seated in the heavenly places. Your spot's already reserved. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit's a deposit, a down payment, guaranteeing your way into heaven. But look, Jesus Christ is coming again. I don't care what denomination you're from, almost. But most Orthodox Christians believe Jesus Christ is coming back physically to the earth, and he's going to rule and reign, and guess what he's going to do? He's going to make his enemies his footstool. In other words, the writer here is saying that these things are happening, and you're going to participate in it with a glorified, resurrected body that's been made possible all because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. That's the point. You tracking with me? For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Oh, hold on now. Just let that lay there for a minute in your heart and just let it saute there, right, spiritually. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's you, perfect, mature. You are perfect, and he is making you perfect. You get it? Sanctified, set apart, and becoming more Christ-like. You get it? Isn't that beautiful? And it's because of one sacrifice for all time. This is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. He will remember no more your sins based on the perfectly, I don't even know if this is great or right grammar, but I don't care. Here goes. Perfectly efficacious. Is that all right? You like it. Okay. It's effective. It was powerful. It did it all. He performed it all. It was the perfect provision, the perfect plan, the perfect sacrifice. He sanctified those who are being sanctified, yes, and their sins and their lawless deeds, I'll remember no more. You know what that means? He'll never count them against you ever again. He doesn't, oh my. He doesn't count your sins against you because of this sacrifice. Who here is saying, wow, thank you, Lord? Right, that's right. You know what you've done. I know what I've done. God, help me from doing those things. Their sins and their lawless deeds, I'll remember no more. Do you see? Now, where there is remission of these, that means, remember, forgiveness and a release. We talked about that last week. There must be a remission of sins because in verse 22 of chapter 9, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Because in Leviticus 17:11, the Lord told us early on in the Bible that there must be blood, a death, for the forgiveness of sins. And now he's saying again, there's a remission of these. There's a forgiveness, a release. There's no longer an offering for sin. Right. There's nothing more you have to do. There's nothing more you have to participate in. You're just counting on the once-for-all perfect sacrifice. And anybody in this time, listen to this, in this time or now, who's going back under the law and saying you have to do all of the stuff to get to God is putting themselves back under the law. What frees you from that? the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if you choose to do some of the things, even under the law, and they help you worship and love the Lord, well, then praise the Lord, do it. Just don't tell us we have to do it. Or tell somebody else you have to do it. Get it? All right, look. Keep going with me, because I know you want to get there. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. See, if you didn't know what I told you at the beginning, you'd never know this verse. In the Old Testament, to get to the holiest place, the holiest room, you couldn't go there. You could only have a representative priest go there once a year into where the presence of the Lord is. But now, you can have boldness to enter the presence of God by the blood of Jesus. You see how wonderful this is? Okay. You know that song? You love it. Him. Some people say it doesn't have any theology in it. I disagree. Here comes the theology. He walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. See, you can come in now. You can come in now. You have access. And oh, by the way, you have the real thing. You can do it. You can close off a room in your house like the lady in the war room and be in war and prayer and just be with the Lord. But here's what else you could do. You could be driving down the road, 51 even probably. No, I'm kidding. 51. You could be driving down 51, and because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you can sit there and commune with the Lord of the universe. You could be in your cubicle hurting, finding out something that's rough or hard, and you could just go right to the Lord by the blood of the Lamb. You could go right to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm hurting. I need your help. Or, Lord, I have no wisdom today. I don't know which way to turn or what to do or where to go. Please give it to me, Lord. Show me which way to go. You have access, and you can come boldly because you're a son or a daughter. Remember, you remember this, right? Some of us old enough to remember Bay of Pigs. Well, I'm not old enough, but you guys are. I'm kidding. I read about it, okay? I'm kidding. I'm joking. But you remember Bay of Pigs. You remember who the president was, JFK? You remember this. JFK's got all his people up there. Maps. Tense conversations. The Russians are at hand. Right down there in Cuba, right? Or at Bay. Right? Oh, at Bay. Bay of Pigs. And they're right there. They're right there. There comes a knock on the Oval Office. It's little Caroline and John Jr., guess what JFK said? Let them in. We'll give them a hug, tell them we love them, we know, but they're my kids. They can come in. They had access. Guess what happened if Tim Green knocked on the door? Get that joker out of here. I got work to do. You get the point? You have a father where you have access now by the blood of the Son. You can come anytime boldly. He says he'll give you wisdom without reproach. He won't say, you've been here 1,000 times. Get away from me. That's reproach. He'll say, come on. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. You have boldness to enter in. You can come by the blood of his Son. You can come. You come by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us. It's new and living. The new covenant's new and living. It's as if it's still fresh to the Father all these years. You get it? We look back and go, oh, that happened 2,000 years ago in a land I've never been to. Big deal. The Father, it's new and fresh in the heavenlies. It's new and fresh. It's as if it happened now. Which, by the way, heaven's out time and space, which is an interesting concept. But still, it's new and it's living. And that's the way. And it's fresh. Man, I pray it's fresh to us every day. I pray that we don't ever tire of the good news and call it boring news. But we do call it boring news when we come in here or anywhere else that we worship or any place else that we go, and we treat it as if it's boring news. It's still the good news, folks. We can come a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Now, you need to know this. In that Old Testament thing, that tent that became a permanent structure called the tabernacle, in the two rooms, there was this veil, this massive carpet curtain that separated the first room from the holiest of holy rooms. And when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible tells us, look at this, that veil was torn in two. And this was a really thick veil, some say 10 inches thick. And oh, by the way, it was torn from top to bottom. In other words, I've made the way, God says, for you to get to me. You didn't make the way. See, that's important. And here the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus' body is like that veil. And he accomplished and pulled it down. He pulled it, it came down so that you could come into the room. Oh my goodness. He walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I'm his own. Well, if this is wonderful, how about this? You've come through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, that's Jesus Christ himself, let us draw near. Now we can come with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Our faith is not conditional. Our faith isn't, man, did we do enough to get there? Our faith is, he did enough, so we are there. Oh, man, come on. Let me say that one again. I don't even know if I can remember it at this age. But you understand, if we do these things, we can get there. Now it says, I did all of those things. You just received me. You are there. That's the message. That's Christianity. You're there with the Lord. You don't have to wait till some time in the future. You're already there. I wish us as Christians would know how assured we can be. Full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Not only was the penalty paid for your sins, but he takes the guilt and the conscience thinking about it away. That can be taken away. Isn't that beautiful? And with our bodies washed with pure water. Well, what should you do when you get saved? Yeah, get baptized. Because you are baptized already spiritually, so you should get baptized, of course. So, here, going on to 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He gives us several warnings in Hebrews. Do you remember? If you weren't here, you ought to see the pictures of the two pine trees that fell onto my house 2 days before Christmas. They're massive pine trees. They fell on my house for no reason other than I didn't take care of them. I didn't get the things chopped off the top so it would be weighted down. And some of the guys who would be the linesmen, they, unbeknownst to me, or maybe beknownst to me, but I just put my head in the sand. The linesmen were cutting the medium to lower branches, but nobody was taking care of the high ones. That was up to me. I didn't do it. We almost died. And in Hebrews, he says, if you don't cultivate your spiritual life, just like those two trees, you're going to drift and fall. He says it, folks, not me. He says it. He says, if you're not obedient to the things that I'm telling you, you're going to eventually, listen to this, become a dull, D-U-L-L, hearer, which means the word's not going to mean as much to you. And he keeps giving warning after warning, and here comes another warning. He's saying, hold fast to this confession. Hold fast to all of this. Whatever this is, we've been studying and learning in Hebrews 1 through 10. Just glob onto it, man. Never let it go. Hold fast. Hold fast to this confession. Hold fast to these things. Because you're going to, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. See, here, when we read this stuff, see, we grew up in traditions that said, okay, now, you better be good and hold on tight and never let go. The problem is, for me, when somebody tells me something like that, I tend to want to let go. Don't touch the wet paint. See, but if you're examining this carefully, he's building in here something so you won't think of it like this. He's saying, the only reason you hold fast to this stuff is because the one who paid it all, Jesus Christ, is faithful. There's the relationship aspect of Christianity. The reason you would stay under and abide in Jesus, even when you feel bad, even if when you don't feel like it, even if when things and circumstances go bad, listen to this. The only reason you would stay under is because you know he's the only one that's truly faithful. You get it? Think on that. He's faithful. Even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. He's full of it, of faith. Sometimes we leak. Yeah, sometimes it's right. So listen, he makes a shift here. It's 12 o'clock. He makes a shift here. But I want you to catch something. 12 o'clock, we're going to finish up here in a few minutes. But he makes a shift here, and it's the shift for the rest of the book. And the shift becomes, like Paul always does, I think Paul wrote it. Some of you might disagree and have a different view. That's okay. But Paul, in his writings, always gives you doctrine first, and then what a life looks like based on the believing of that doctrine. And here it comes. Here it comes. You know what I find happens to people that are dusty or hurting or don't feel zealous for the Lord? You know what happens to them? They stop coming around. You can almost tell. I mean, it's like clockwork. That you just don't see them anymore, which is fine. Maybe they go to another church and are being fed, and if that's true, praise the Lord. But you know what I'm talking about, right? When people start feeling dry and dusty and hurting and discouraged and distressed, oftentimes they do the worst thing that they can do as a Christian. They stay away. So watch this. Given all of this doctrine, what does it even matter? He starts to tell us, well, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. In other words, he's saying, even if you don't feel like it, he's still faithful. And if that's true, given everything that he's been talking about for 10 and a half chapters, he's now telling us something that the American church doesn't do very well. The first thing that we don't do very well is we don't consider one another. When we wake up in the mornings for American church, we consider what's good for us. Here he says, a born-again, spirit-filled Christian with full assurance of faith in the one who's faithful, who's done all this stuff to get us back to his presence, will be one who considers others. Oftentimes, I just got to say it. I'm going to get emails. I'm going to get people talking to me about it. I don't care. Actually, I do care. But oftentimes what happens is when people are feeling dry and dusty and distressed and discouraged and hurting, I have to say it, all they're thinking about is themselves. Now listen, when you're hurting and struggling and you don't feel right, be honest. Say you don't feel right. Say you don't feel good. Come and ask for prayer. Come and say, I don't feel good. Don't be a fake Christian. But here, do something where you think of others. Let us consider one another, people. People who have been born again and are thinking on things above, considered others. Which means, look at this, when you talk to people, just little things. When you talk to people, talk to them. Ask them how they're doing. Really care. Ask the Lord to fill you with his Holy Spirit so that even the ones that bug you, you can ask. Be nice and kind. Look them in the eyes. Wait for their answer. Yeah, that's a big one, is right. Do it. Wait for their answer. Right. Wait for their answer. Let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. Why? What are we doing here in the mornings? You understand what we're doing here? Okay, listen. From 10:30 to about 12:15, we're studying the scriptures together. We're lifting up our praises on high. But then we're worshiping the Lord as we're instructed to do. We're singing to the Lord. We're worshiping him, ascribing worth to him, and then we're learning about him and asking the Holy Spirit to give us resource. Because listen, this is going to end at 12:15. And you can go downstairs and guess what you can do and should do? Consider one another. And then stir each other up. That word means incite. It's like a revolutionary word. In the Acts, in Acts 15, there was an inciting for bad purposes. Here, there's an inciting for good purposes. I am, you are, we are to be inciting one another unto good works and to love. Oh man, do I have a sermon about that? Just watch what you say about politics. You can have any view you want to have. Well, not really, but you know what I'm saying. I'm kidding. I'm joking. But do you want to minister to just 50% of the United States, or would you like to minister to 100% of the United States? What do you think the Lord would call you to do? Well, I got news for you. 50% of the people don't agree with anything you believe in. So are you going to sit there and scream at them and yell at them when you shake their hand? Or are you going to listen to them? And then tell your side, of course. Tell your truth, of course. But are you going to love them? Are you going to tell them truth, but are you going to love them? You better watch it. I better watch it. How I treat other people that think differently than me. I better watch it. Because Jesus Christ sat with a lot of people that didn't believe the exact same things he believed. And he loved them. Just be careful there, because here's what we should be doing. Stirring up love and good works. Stirring up love and good works. How? How do I stir up love for somebody? I learn their stories. How do I help other people stir up love? I get people to talk to people and love one another. Oh, by the way, I want you to see this. It doesn't say the pastor should do it. It says that the body of Christ should stir up love and good works. We all should be doing it. One of the most important times of this church is from 9:45 until 10:40. I'm kidding. When you all are downstairs fellowshipping. Because you're trying to stir up love and good works. And then another important time is right after. Because you're trying to stir up love and good works. Are you catching me? I don't care whether you know how many interceptions Ben Roethlisberger threw in 2018. I might care a little bit. But what I care about is that you, in agape love, are going out and loving the lonely and the lost and the least. See, because I think Jesus is cares about that. Stir up love and good works. When you don't feel good, think about others. Stir up love and good works. Here's another thing. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Listen, this isn't an advertisement to come to church here. Find a Bible-believing church and make yourself go. Go, go, go and don't just rush out and don't just find people and love them before and after. Find them. Receive from the Lord. If you weren't here for the teaching on Wednesday, keep digging the dusty ditches in the desert, and someday the Lord's going to come and fill them to overflowing and win the battle. 2 Kings 2 and 3. Don't forsake the assembling. Get together outside of here. Find little prayer groups. Go to the home fellowship. Am I saying it because I'm a pastor? No, I'm saying it because it says it here. But exhort one another. Exhort one another. That's coaching. Hey, you know, man, you really ought to stay away from that website. Hey, brother, I love you, man, but you got to stay away from that website. You know that? I'm just trying to exhort you. I want you to live a free and open life before the Lord. So let's be accountable to each other in that. You see, that's exhorting. Coaching is exhorting. Sometimes you have to ask people to do something they don't want to do, like run, in order to be great for the game, life. That's exhorting. We're exhorting one another here. We're not just patting you on the back and say, yeah, keep sinning, brother. That's funny what you're doing. Ha, 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 ha. Exhort one another. And here, I want you to see something. I want you to see it. This isn't pastor speak. You know how I know it's not pastor speak? Because the next line, because he says, do this even more as the day approaches when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. Don't do less, do more. What makes all of this possible? The blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says this: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The soul that sins shall die. But God demonstrates, Romans tells us, his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, and can I add, going to be eternally separated from God, while we were in that state, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us, the enemy. And the Bible says that if we will repent, confess with our mouth, believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died and he rose again, and we're counting on his sacrifice for our eternal life. Guess what the Bible says? We shall be saved. Saved from what? Eternal separation from God. Saved unto what? Eternal communion with God, with him in heaven forever. Here's the message, folks. Here's all the message, and the power and the resource is right here in Hebrews. I hope, because Hebrews is an overlooked book, I hope if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you're going to do so today. I hope if you've been putting yourself back under the law, you're going to live in the freedom of fulfilling the law by walking according to the Spirit, Romans 8, 1 through 4. But Hebrews is an overlooked book, and it takes, you know what it takes? I get it, because I can see it in your faces, but I get it. It takes concentration and tuned inness and focus. But if you'll get the nuances of Hebrews, your life will never be the same. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we come here, we're thankful, we're grateful, we're humbled by your love and mercy and grace towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, Lord, you died for us. Lord, you've given us your Spirit. You've made the way. We can have access to you and presence with you because of the blood of your Son. Oh, how powerful. Nothing but the blood. Lord, we thank you for these truths. We pray, Lord, that you'd guide us to those who don't know you in a real saving way. We'd be able to share your gospel, good news with them, and that by your Holy Spirit, they'd come to know you in that way. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Are you doing it now? Okay, so that's it. There's no music.